just a few of the jokes that went around the dinner table over the weekend, so I didn't say all these ones. I went to the zoo and saw a little loaf of sourdough in a cage. And the zookeeper told me it was bred in captivity. I started a new business making yachts in the attic this year. The sales are really going through the roof. When my wife was in labour, I'd tell her some really funny, clever jokes to distract her from the pain, but she didn't seem amused. It must have been the delivery. One last one. They say the Pope is crazy about small furry animals. He's the ultimate cataholic. I like the ones where only half the people get it. Okay, I apologise for those. The reason why I felt to share those is the topic today is on suffering well. So after suffering my jokes, I do want us to, I guess, just posture ourselves to hear what God wants to say in and through this word, which is challenging to say the least, and let alone being the person who preaches it, because I'm sure God will put it into practice for me. So just while I get myself set up, if I could just invite you to share with someone nearby you, or if you're by yourself, feel free just to think about it. But I just want just two quick questions. I'll give you a couple of minutes. Why do we suffer? Why do we experience suffering in our lives? Why does that happen? And probably the more important thing that I want to get to is, when will we ever want to choose to suffer? In what situation would we ever want to choose to experience suffering? Okay, so I'll just give you a couple of minutes. If you could discuss it with someone nearby you, that'd be great. I'll be back in a few minutes. Okay, so just curious to get some feedback on just that first question. Why do we experience suffering in our life? Just some key words that came out of the conversations that you had. Sorry? Growth, bad choices, sin, enemy, something better on the other side. Because we're followers of Jesus, need to rely on him more. Disobedience, because it feels good when it stops. Okay. So, yeah, just in this message, I want to look at those two questions in two halves, and the second one's certainly the more important one, but I just want to just reflect on why suffering happens. And this is me in 2015. It wasn't my last episode in hospital. It was the previous one. This was in the severe burns unit of the Royal North Shore Hospital in 2015. Got to spend 3 days in there. And came about as I was... It was the week of the April storms, for those who remember that weather event. And I was watching football on the Saturday afternoon and... Saturday afternoon, and had a big burn off I needed to do, and the storms were coming, so I thought, how can I get this fire burnt during my halftime break of the football? So I got the jerry can and went up to the fire and gave it a few good chugs. But I was very careful to make sure the jerry can was well away from the fire. So I put the jerry, walked well away, put the jerry can back, and then walked into where I'd thrown this petrol leant down to make sure the leaves caught fire, not knowing that the fumes by then had. And as the neighbour who I caught up with a couple of weeks later said, I wondered what that boom was that shook our windows. So after a quick trip to the John Hunter and then a free ambulance trip down to Royal North Shore, I suffered. That was me about a week and a half later. My daughter still has nightmares about that photo. But suffice to say, we suffer from our own folly, don't we? We're just our foolishness. That's just one thing in life. We are all in the process of learning. Sometimes, usually it's unintentional. I didn't intend to do that. But I learned something about that. Next time, use diesel, I'm told. So we suffer from our folly. We also suffer from our sin. All of us have made decisions that are sinful and selfish and spoken out or acted out of pride or anger. And sooner or later, one way or another, we suffer the consequences of our sinful behaviour. The good news is that we can get forgiveness from our sins and for our sins, but God still in his kindness in some ways allows us to learn not to continue a sinful behaviour by letting the consequences work their way through. We also suffer from not just our own sin and folly, but we suffer from the sin and folly of other people. And I know that my kids have suffered from bad decisions that I've made in terms of communications or decisions or the way that I've expressed myself, or where Laura and I have, we had conflict once or twice that I remember. And so, you know, they are impacted by my foolishness and my, and so we're both blessed and we suffer the consequences of the behaviour of our parents, our grandparents, our families, our friends, where we suffer from other people, let alone the horrible and horrific suffering from the atrocities of war, just bad governments, human trafficking, victims of the massive sex industry. You know, there's just a lot of suffering that comes from the sin and the foolishness of other people. And we live in a broken world. We live in a world that we suffer the consequences and the spread of original sin. It's infected the world around us. And God made it clear there'd be a consequence of us as humans choosing to do life our way without him. And Billy Graham said so well, just as Adam and Eve's sin of disobedience infected the entire human race, sins committed by one can have devastating results for others. It spreads like poison gas into every available crevice. What may have been the rebellion against God of a few people has resulted in the most insidious plague the world has ever known. The influence of sin touches the innocent as well as the guilty, perhaps even more. We suffer from the sin and the foolishness of other people. And then we suffer from life. Stuff happens without necessarily any cause and effect. Life just happens. Things happen without any, sometimes other obvious reasons. Seemingly random events of natural weather events, fires and floods, motor accidents, downturns in the economy where people lose their job and suffer financially. And the thing about the trials of life and suffering the trials of life helps to make it really clear that we're not in control. Stuff happens beyond our ability to control what happens in life. And what's even more, God is not in control. It might sound like heresy. God is in charge, but he's not in control. If God was in control of the world, then he's to blame. He's to blame for all our suffering. But he hasn't insisted on his control of the world. He has given man free will and the responsibility of stewarding the world. And mankind has passed on that control to the enemy. So we have an enemy of God who has control. He has a power and authority. He impacts and infects the world around us. And God is wanting to come in and correct and break and bend back what the enemy wants to bend. But God doesn't cause it. As James 1 tells us, don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all lights in heaven. But there is an enemy of God, and it's really important to know that he exists and he's alive and active in your world, in our world. He's an enemy, the great enemy, the devil. He's out to kill, steal, destroy, looking for people to devour, and people all, as Peter says, remember that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. And Jesus said one of the purposes of him coming to earth was to destroy the works of the devil. And he's passed that privilege and responsibility on to us to overcome the works of the devil. Amen? Jesus knew the experience of suffering. He was called a man of sorrows, suffering servant, and he willfully chose to obey his Father's will. And that meant being betrayed, being mocked, being tortured, and to die the death of the worst kind of criminal. Jesus knew and experienced suffering. We are not alone. But the great news is, the good news of the kingdom is that our pain and suffering is only temporary. As Paul writes to us in the beautiful book of Romans, chapter 8, one of the best chapters in the Bible. With eager confident hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. It's going to end. It's going to end when Jesus comes back. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Good news, yeah? That's the good news. But the question is, why does God allow this, and where is God in our suffering? And that's a whole other sermon that I don't have time to cover if I'm going to cover the other question. But I just really want to pause and just encourage us that God doesn't cause our suffering, but he is with us in our suffering. He is always, always with us in our suffering. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows how we feel when we suffer. So can I just pause and pray for those of us who are suffering and for everyone else who's going to suffer sometime soon? God, just help us to understand just how much you love us. Help us to understand the truth of your word about why suffering occurs in our life and in this world. And it's not from you. You are just perfectly good and loving. And although you don't promise to sweep all pain and suffering away, you do promise to be with us through it. So, Father, I just pray for those who are suffering now. I just pray that the presence of your Holy Spirit will be so clear and evident, that your kindness will come to them in whatever form it needs to, just to remind them of how much you love. And we just thank you for that confident we hope that we have, that this temporary suffering, this suffering is only for this life, and we have in a life that's way, way, way eternal, that's devoid, it has no sin and suffering. So we just thank you for what you're doing in this life, and as we move into the second half of this message, I pray that you will help us to suffer well and to allow suffering to be used for our good and for your glory. Amen. And we're so much in an anti-suffering world, aren't we? Our whole Western society, where we've got the financial ability to avoid discomfort and pain, our world just doesn't encourage putting up with any form of pain. We have so many medications. We have so many therapies. We have so many home comforts and electronic robots that do our work for us, and so many great tools that make our jobs easier. But God does want us to suffer well in a couple of areas. The first one is in our discipleship, our disciplineship, our discipleship as we follow Jesus. He wants us to suffer well as a disciple in the way that he disciplines us. Don't we all enjoy being corrected and disciplined? And isn't that fun? None of us do. Isn't it often or potentially always good for us to know the truth about something that we didn't know? I enjoyed some correction from my beautiful wife yesterday as we were preparing for some hospitality, and she had very poor sleep the night before, and I was giving her some encouragement about the choice of her words and her disposition and her tone, and maybe, you know, being a little bit more godly in that. And she said, "You could just tell me that it's going to be okay and that you love me and we're going to get through this." And it's like, oh, dang, wish I'd said that. It hurts when we're corrected. It's like, oh, I don't want to admit that I was wrong, but punishment hurts. Words of corrections, smacks, timeouts, curfews, demotions, whatever it is, even if it's loving punishment to help us, it really hurts. But God wants us to endure and enjoy suffering, disciplineship. And as I try to explain to my children that when I have to have a crucial conversation with them, it's because I've got the responsibility of a father to help them, guide them through life, to help them understand the consequences of their behaviour and decisions, because I want them to be mature and to be able to manage life well without harming themselves or others. And that I don't enjoy correcting or having to have conversations or imposing some penalty or punishment, but I do it because I love them, because I want the best for them. So if that's the job of us earthly mothers and fathers, how much more does a father want us to embrace and accept and seek his discipline? As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, please, please, please endure hardship as discipline. Some of our hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of the Spirit and live? They disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Amen? Amen? That's what I thought you said. The other key aspect of God's discipline is that his discipline is not necessarily punishment. And we often just align our thinking around discipline as something when we do wrong, we're corrected. But it's kind of like a great sports coach or a great boss or a great teacher. They don't just tell us when we do wrong and correct us, but they help us to become better by putting ourselves through testing and training and trials to increase our capacity and our benefit. You know what I mean? And God even says this. Jesus said this himself in John 15. And we talk about, you know, the vine and the branches and how God prunes off some branches. But he also prunes the fruitful branches. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit. Why? so they will produce even more. God disciplines us. He wants us to have more and more fruit and freedom and life. And he does that through all sorts of forms of discipline. And Paul talks about spiritual discipline himself in comparing himself to an athlete in training. And we really want to kind of do the things that are not just stopping us from doing the bad stuff, but we want to strive and increase our ability to live a life more and more like God. And when we think of physical training, I know every afternoon, evening, Genevieve and I go out for a 40-minute walk or jog, and I don't feel like it, but I know it's good for me, so I do it. And there's so many things that we can do, diets and exercise and stretching and meditating, resting, that are all disciplines that aren't necessarily a punishment. They're just things that God wants us to be as we follow Jesus. So disciplining ourselves is both avoiding the negative behaviors and also taking on the positive ones. And we think about the things that we can do to discipline ourselves in our spiritual life, to bring out the best in us. And there's a bunch of things that we can do. We can be reading our Bible. The Bible is such a gift in if we want to be disciplined. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we go where you're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The Bible is a gift, but it won't open itself. The app won't turn on itself. We need to partner with God in disciplining ourselves to enjoy it and allow it to have an effect. Prayer, similarly, I'll go through just a few of them, but there's so many spiritual disciplines that God wants us to embrace, and they're not easy. They're not necessarily comfortable, but they're so good for us. Prayer. Honestly, part of my brain, when I hear a prayer meeting, I go, a prayer meeting. But I have never walked out of a prayer meeting going, well, that was a waste of time. It's so good for us. It's so good for me. It's so important to do it, but it does have an element of suffering. If you want some really tangible, proactive suffering, fasting. When Jesus said, when you fast, fasting is a brilliant way. If you want to see the battle between your flesh and your spirit, commit a day to not eat so that you can connect with God. See what your body says about that. See if there's some suffering that you'll go through, especially the first day when all the toxins are coming out. But fasting is such a tangible exercise in discipline, in suffering for the strengthening of our spirit at the expense of our body. Another one that's just such a tangible form of suffering is when we begin the discipline of tithing. And you say the word tithing and there's certain parts of the body that just tighten up, because it's until we understand stewardship in the kingdom where God's given us everything and will give us everything that we need, and it's easy for us to give it away. But learning that is painful, looking at the budget and going, can I really afford 10%, whatever it might be, out of my budget? That's just going to make things hard. God uses that to teach us the freedom, because when we do it, he is faithful and we're never going to miss it. We're going to be blessed by it. We don't ask you to tithe just because, you know, we do need resources to do ministry and to do more ministry, but we want you to be blessed through it. There's also ministry and serving others. It's so nice to have morning tea sprayed out every Sunday. Amen? So nice to have musicians that just bring us into a presence of God and just play such beautiful sounds. But they're serving us. You know what? There's something in the suffering of serving others that's not easy. Our flesh doesn't want to do it, but it's so good for us and it's so good for other people. Meditation, silence, the Sabbath. There's so many different spiritual disciplines that we need to choose to suffer in order to grow and become more like God and to live the life that he intended for us. Amen? And I just, you know, again, I hate putting the lists up because as I spoke a couple of weeks ago, and if you do want to hear the sermon on trust, trusting God, is that I don't want this to be all to-do lists that we just like, better do these things, better keep God happy, better... It's not. It's these things are going to give us the best possible life. And all the primary thing we need to do is just ask Holy Spirit, help me to know which of these to do, when to do it, how to do it. Because he is busting to help you to do it, to know what to do and how to do it. The second part of, and the final part of this message is the second part of suffering that God wants us to do well is in the transformation of our heart. And there is hidden suffering that goes on when God transforms our heart. But it is so important for us to be willing to suffer to get a transformed heart because our heart is everything. As Solomon said in Proverbs, guard your heart above all else because it determines the course of your life. Everything springs out of your heart. Ultimately, God is most concerned about each one of your hearts. He's pursuing your heart. He wants to woo you with his love so that you choose his heart, understand his heart, and allow your heart to be transformed to become more and more like his. And the highest form of discipline is is really the refining of our hearts. And those spiritual disciplines are helpful only as far as they change our hearts. If we're just going through the mechanics of it, it's not going to last. If we do them in a way of, God, change my heart as I pray, as I read your word, as I fast, as I Sabbath, change me, transform my heart, he will. God wants to refine our hearts so that we become more and more sensitive to the smaller things that are limiting our ability to do life his way, to enjoy life his way. He wants to work on our selfish motives that aren't like his heart and become more and more aware of the things that he wants to do, what he wants to see. And he wants to refine and test our heart. And Jesus, you know, really confronted the heart issues in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't just talk about what's your behavior, you know, adultery. Well, it's not just adultery. It's, do you look lustfully at another woman? It's not just, you know, anger and violence. It's, do you have a harmful thought towards another person? You know, God wants us to be that sensitive for anything that's not him in our hearts so that we can root it out and fill in our hearts with the things that are his desire, what his heart's desire is. And so God wants us to really have a lifestyle of partnering with him and refining our heart through repentance and forgiveness. When we do fail to do something that God, we know God would want us to do, or do something that he wouldn't want us to do, be quick to say, God, stuffed up. God, forgive me. You know what he does? He says, well, go and do some good works and give some money to them and then come back and see. No, he forgives you straight away. He promises to do that because he's caring about your heart and he wants to forgive you. He wants you to experience forgiveness so that you will in turn forgive other people when they do wrong to you. It's a beautiful way of demonstrating and experiencing and giving others the experience of God through repentance and forgiveness. He also wants us to turn away from sinfulness and pride. And really, pride is the core issue. That's the battle of the heart, is pride. As C.S. Lewis said, pride is the sin that is pregnant with every other sin. Ultimately, all the things that we do wrong, all the good things that we don't do right, stem from pride. Wanting to do life my way, wanting to do life, wanting to be, put ourselves in the place of God. And God wants to root out pride. He wants to fill us with humility. But it's hurt and it's hard and it's constant and it's a work that he does in progress and helps us and encourages us and becomes more and more of a lifestyle of following Jesus just allows the freedom from pride and selfishness. And how does God do this refining of the heart? He often does it through suffering. Even for Jesus, the before he went to the cross. He knew what he was in for. He didn't suffer someone else's actions. He chose to suffer in obedience to his Father for the benefit of us. He said, "If you're willing, take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not my own." So God really wants to refine us, and he uses all sorts of creative ways to challenge our hearts. This picture here, I think, kind of relates to this verse, but it's such a picture, and probably the primary thing is, if you see here, this picture of the heart, and for me, and Brian was pointed out that for him, it speaks of all the different ways that God shows his kindness and grace to us, the multifaceted, multicolored forms. God's kindness is just incredible. It's like the colour spectrum. There's just so many varieties of it. And God wants us to have a refined heart, and he does it through his love, through his overwhelming fire and all the different forms of his grace and correction and kindness, and just overwhelms us with his presence and his goodness. Just pray that that may encourage you in some way, the way that it did for me. And I just want to point out that, again, that not all suffering and pain is a part of God's intended discipline. A lot of things are just evil, bad. They're not things that God wanted to happen. But God, as Jesse pointed out, Romans 8:28, for in all things God works for the good of those who love him called according to his purpose. He will use anything and everything to transform our hearts. Just the funny thing with this burn incident, like, I was so close to having a disfigured face, legs, arms, so close to third degree burns that would have needed skin grafts. And I didn't get one skin graft. That's the grace of God. My stupidity versus God's grace. God's grace won. What's even more, the doctor said that my skin grew back so well that it was like having the deepest exfoliation that you could ever experience. Now, I'm not suggesting, ladies or guys, to go out and try this treatment, but he said, I look 5 years younger for what I've been through. I'm 73 now, and but it is a picture of God's refining fire. It's painful, and it's not pretty, but it has some beautiful outcomes for our lives. God loves it. And I just want to finish, if I can invite Michelle and the team up, really want to finish with a song that I invite you to share that I think was made famous by Keith Green in the 70s and 80s. And it was from the words of King David, who was renowned as a man after God's own heart. And the beautiful thing about King David is he did some shocking things. He was a shocker, absolute shocker. But he knew God's grace. And he knew what God wants. And he says in Psalm 51, purify me from my sins and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit, a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. And then I'll teach your ways to the rebels, and they will return to you. Because the sacrifice you desire is lots of money. No, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart. Amen. 1 Peter 1, 6-7. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. And 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Dear friends, don't be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. It's not, God's not happy with me because I'm going through hard times. It could be because he's really happy with you. And it's how you go through them. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. Amen.